I believe this is the fifth message from this chapter, and we've been looking at the secret place of the Most High. That's how the psalmist starts out the chapter. He starts it out with the secret place of the Most High, and we've been looking at different things that you will find in the secret place of the Most High. I gave you a description of the secret place, what it's like. We know what the secret place is. We know that the secret place is God Himself, and we know that from the text, and we know that in the New Testament, the secret place of the Most High for the Christian is Jesus Christ. We are hid, our lives are hid with God in Christ. It says in Colossians chapter number 3. And then we looked at trust in the secret place of the Most High. We looked at truth. And then last time we were here, which was 2 weeks ago, because we had a missionary last week, we looked at triumph in the secret place of the Most High and how that we are victorious in the secret place. This evening, we're going to look at the tie that binds all of those things together, and that would be love, the tie that binds. And we find that in the last three verses of the chapter. Verses 14 to 16. But we're going to read all 16 verses, and then we'll look at that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your blessings toward us. We thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace towards us and your love towards us, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a heart that is ready to be obedient to you. A heart that is connected to you, Lord, and that is just ready to do what you have for us. Father, help us. I pray that our hearts would be right before you and that you'd search our hearts here this evening. I pray that we'd have the right relationship with you and that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, you are the one who can do that, and our faith and our trust is in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn something this evening and just give us what we need from your word. Praying as these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll go ahead and read all 16 verses of the psalm, and then we'll look at love. He says in verse number 1, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Verse number 14 says, "Because he hath set his love upon me." I believe that this is the psalmist saying that he set his love upon God. That's what he did there. And I believe that love is the tie that binds all of the other things, all of the other elements that we have been talking about for the last few weeks in Psalm chapter number 91. That is the tie that binds everything else there together. Love is the essential element in the secret place. If you don't have love in your Christian life, you don't have anything. If you don't have love, you don't have faith. If you don't have love, you're not going to embrace the truth of God. If you don't have love, you are not going to triumph in Christ. You have to have love. Love is the tie that binds everything together in this chapter. We must have a heart of love for God. How is your heart here this evening? Have you looked inside of your heart? Have you set your love upon God? Do you love God, or do I love God the way that I ought to? Well, the reason that the psalmist dwells in the secret place of the Most High to begin with is because he loves God. That's why he's there. Now, the people outside of the secret place, we've been talking about the wicked. They have been dealing with the judgment of God. They've been dealing with calamity. They've been dealing with danger. They've been dealing with arrows flying at them. All of these different dangers that are around them. They're not going into the secret place because they don't love God. They don't want to find God. They don't want to obey His word. And so the unbelieving world knows nothing about the love of God. They don't. The unbelieving world is not. They don't love God. There is not a heart that wants to obey God's word. They don't want to do that. Now I'm going to read you a portion of Scripture from Romans chapter 1. It's verses 28 to 31. And this is, Paul wrote this to the church at Rome. But he said about unbelieving people that they don't love God and their heart is bent towards ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the reason they don't go to God, is because God is righteous and because God is going to exercise His authority over them. And so they're not going to God. He says in Romans 1, verse 28 to 31, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want God in their thoughts. They don't want to know about God. They reject Him. They reject the knowledge of God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said, okay, well, you don't want to know about me. You don't want to accept me. You don't want to accept my authority. So therefore, I'm going to give you over to your own mind and see how you like that and see what you do with your own mind. And they didn't go upwards and onwards and better. And they didn't get better. They got worse. They went down and down and down, and they degenerated and got worse and worse and worse. Man, when he leaves God out, when he rejects God, does not get better. Amen. He gets worse. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Those things which were unseemly for a person to do, that's exactly what they did when they rejected God. Yeah. Amen. Being filled, not with God and not with righteousness, but being filled with all unrighteousness. Amen. Fornication. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. Hey God, we don't want your authority around here. We don't want you telling us what to do. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with God. The unbelieving world does not love God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's God's estimation. That's God's truth about the unbelieving world. That's what He says about them. They don't love me. They don't want me. None of them are seeking after God. It says in Romans chapter number 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. That was Paul's case against humanity. That's what he said about Jew and Gentile. Those who have an uncircumcised heart and are not looking for God, they do not seek after God. Because man in his natural state is a rebel against God. They hate authority. They do not want God, so they do not love God. But every child of God, if you're saved here this evening, you are in a love relationship with God the Father. Your heart should be inclined to obey His Word. You should want to obey His Word. You should want to know more about Him because you are in a love relationship with Him. Now, the Bible makes it clear that every child of God who has been born again does love God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. I have many scriptures I could give you, but this is one. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He's talking about a child of God there. Them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who are called and those who love God are the same group. You've been called according to God's purpose, then you love God as well. You are in a love relationship with Him. You are hiding in the secret place of the Most High. You are in that love relationship with Him. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you love God, God knows you. And it's not just a casual know, like, hey, I know this person or that person. No, it's an intimate knowledge. He does know you. So you are in a love relationship with Him. Now let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's what the Apostle Paul said. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, anathema means accursed. Boy, that pretty much sections off about three quarters of the earth. Yeah. Anathema, that means accursed. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not, you enter into a love relationship with God the Father. Everything goes through Jesus Christ, including love. The reason that you love God is because of Jesus Christ. That's why. So we are all if you're born again, you're saved here today, you're in a love relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. So in the scene that we have here in this chapter, between the psalmist and God, we really get down to the heart of the matter. And that's what matters here today. For everyone sitting in this room, it's your heart. What do you love? Is it God? Or is it something else? Now I want to look at what a true love relationship looks for a child of God and God the Father. There's three things here, and I should have added more. But I see three things here that define a love relationship between the child of God and God the Father. The first thing that we see here, if we love God, there is going to be communication. There's going to be communication. How can you have a relationship with God and not talk to God? I would say that that's impossible. If you're married here today, and you have a wife or you have a husband, and you don't talk to your significant other, do you have a relationship? Are you in love with your spouse? I don't think so. There has to be communication between the two. The second thing we'll look at is satisfaction. The third thing we'll look at is revelation. Those three things are evident in the relationship, a love relationship between God the Father and His children. Number one is communication. Do you communicate with God? We see that in verse number 15. It says, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. So you have communication between the child of God and God the Father. He says, He will call upon me and I will answer him. That's a two-way street. Two ways of communication. How is your communication with God the Father? Do you talk to God the Father? Does He talk to you? Do you have a desire to talk to God? Is it just passing? Do you think of Him as just the old man upstairs and I'll ring his bell whenever I need something because he's my bellboy? Is that the kind of relationship that you have or I have? Or is there real communication? He says, I will call upon Him.
I'm going to get serious about getting a hold of him because I love him and I want to talk to him. When I planned to start a relationship with my wife back when I was much younger, I was working at a grocery store and I saw my wife and I said, well, I think I'd like her. Boy, I saw her and I thought, boy, she's beautiful. I'd love to get to know her better. You know, the first thing that I wanted to do, I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to start communicating with her. That's the first thing that you do whenever you start a relationship, is you communicate. And by the way, the communication starts a long time before you say hello. How you doing? You know, you start communicating with your eyes, right? Hello. See, that's communication right there, isn't it? But then I got a little bit more serious, and I was shy. I wasn't good at talking to people. Boy, I wanted to talk to my wife. I wanted to talk to my girlfriend then. I wanted to get a little bit closer to her. And so we started talking face to face. I worked at Thriftway. I was a sack boy. What much? But there I was, and she came down, and she used to come and talk to me at the grocery store. So we started developing a relationship that way. And we lived in Waka, Texas, which was 10 miles away, and she lived in Spearman. And those are two different counties, and so it was a long distance on the phone bill. And I didn't realize that, and I used to sneak around and go out to the garage because we had a telephone in the garage that Dad didn't know about, so I started making long-distance phone calls until we got the phone bill. Then that was cut off. No more long-distance phone calls. And I had to pay that off, too. There was communication there. I wanted to talk to her. And we didn't have text messages, no iPhones, so we didn't have Snapchat or Instagram, couldn't send a Facebook message, anything like that. We had to write out handwritten letters. You ask a kid to do that today, they'd be like, what? Are you serious? I'm not going to write out a handwritten letter. How do you know how to write? Hey, handwriting is kind of becoming a precious commodity these days. Because kids aren't learning. They're texting or typing or something like that. So we used to write out handwritten letters. She'd come to the grocery store and we'd switch letters. That's how we communicated. Then we started going out and all that. And boy, we're still communicating today. After 27 years, we're still communicating. Why? Well, because we have a common bond. We have some love between me and my wife, and I'm sure it's the same for each and every one of you that are married here today, or you're in a relationship with somebody. What is there communication there? There's got to be communication. Why? Because there's love there. There's a bond there. How is your communication with your Heavenly Father? How do you communicate? In a relationship with God, there must be communication. There has to be. You can't go through your Christian life and not talk to God. Amen. That's impossible. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it was, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen. He says, just like a new baby, when he comes out of that womb and he's just barely being born, he's not quiet at all. He's crying. You know what he wants? He wants some food. Man, give me something to eat. I'm hungry. Of course, he's whan and wailing and all that, but he wants something to eat. So Peter says, just exactly like that newborn babe, so would you be if you had been born again. You're going to want some, you want God to talk to you. I want to hear something. I want God to speak to me, and I'm speaking to him. That's communication. A true love relationship with God must have communication. So God, he says in the text, he says, he shall call upon me. That's going to be a given. And God commands us all throughout his word, he commands us to call upon him. He says, and he talked to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was having all kinds of problems and troubles in his life. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Commands us all throughout his word. Pray, watch and pray, call upon me. He wants to communicate with us. And God, let me tell you something here this evening, and I hope that you get this. God desires to hear from his children. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear about every heartache, every problem, every desire, everything, every fear, every disappointment, every discouragement, God wants to hear from you. He does not want you to carry that burden on your own. He does not want you to do that. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." He's watching you. He's over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He's watching and he's listening and he wants to hear from you. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's not listening to them. But his children, yes, he wants to hear from you. And he exhorts you and he commands you to talk to him. Why? Because you are in a love relationship with him and there must be communication. There must be. God does not turn a deaf ear to the prayers of his children. Why? Because he loves them. He loves you. The next quality that we see in this love relationship is satisfaction on the part of the psalmist. Loving God, as we see in verse number 16, brings the satisfaction of a long life. He says in verse number 16, "With long life will I satisfy him." Guess what? Loving God does not leave you unsatisfied. Loving God brings satisfaction. Now, you might go out into the world and you might look for some satisfaction from somewhere, and it might bring you some temporary satisfaction, but it's not going to bring you the kind of satisfaction that God brings. A love relationship with God brings satisfaction. Now he says, "With long life will I satisfy him." Who here wants to die early? No, well, we got one. But most people don't want to die early. Now, remember the context. This is a Jew writing under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. And God had promised them that they would have a long life if they kept his covenant and they stayed in the land and they obeyed his word and they did what he said. God said, "I'll give you a long life. I'll have you to prosper. And not only that, your sons' sons will prosper. And you'll have an expansive kingdom and it'll be great." That's the context we're writing about, that's the context we're reading about right here. All right? But we can still apply that to us today. You want a long life? Obey the word of God. Love God. Do what he says. I guarantee you'll never go wrong if you obey and love God. You'll be satisfied. Now, does that mean you're never going to get sick and you're never going to die early? No, that's not what that means. I'm sure some of the Israelites under the old covenant, even though God had made them that promise, I'm sure some of them probably died a little bit early sometimes. And God promised that the wicked, their life would be cut short. But sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they lived for a long time. Same way with us here today. God promises a long life to those that love him, those that obey him. Same way with the wicked. God will cut their lives short at times, but sometimes he might let them live a little bit longer sometimes. So God satisfies. He'll give us a long life if we obey him. I was going to give you some verses here from Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'll read a few verses to you about this. And this is for the Jews under the old covenant, and God promised them a long life. Says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Now these are the commandments," and by the way, they're fixing to go into the promised land. "Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Moses said, if you'll keep my commandments, you'll do what I say, you'll have a prolonged life. Now, I'm going to skip a couple of verses there, but he gets down to the last part of this speech that he's given. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." Love connects it all. God will satisfy us with a long life in a love relationship with him. I was thinking about First of all, in Proverbs chapter number 10, verse number 27, It says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." You want a long life? Obey the word of God. Fear God. Again, Proverbs 2, verse 22, "But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it." Now, like I said, does that mean Christians will never get sick and their lives will never be cut short? Of course not. That's not what that means. We don't always know the secret counsel of God and why He allows certain things and certain situations to happen in life. We don't know those things, but yet we trust God. We trust Him. Now I was going to give you Paul's New Testament promise for children who obey God in the New Testament. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's what he tells children in the New Testament. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the land." Kids, you want to have a long life? You want to have a good, satisfying life? Obey your parents. Respect the authority that's over you. You know what happens most of the time when children are not taught to obey their parents, not taught to do what's right? They get out of the house and they don't respect the law that's over them. And guess what? They get thrown in jail and they don't have a long, satisfying life. Amen. They don't have that life that they ought to have and that God desires for them. So we must honor our parents, and God, the Bible says, will satisfy us with a long life, with longevity. So a love relationship with God brings satisfaction. The next element that we see, and this is the final one of our love relationship, is that of revelation. God reveals things to His children that are in a love relationship with Him. Now, I don't know if you caught it there in verse number 14. It says, "Because He hath known my name." And again in verse number 16, He says, "I will show him my salvation." The child of God that is in a love relationship with God the Father, God promises to reveal some things to him. The first thing He says He's going to do is He's going to reveal His name to the child of God. Now, I'd challenge you to search the world over for every other religion out there. I don't care what it is, Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim, whatever other kind of religion there is. They all have gods. They're all worshiping some kind of god. Now, they're little gods. They're not the true God. See if their God has revealed His name to them. They haven't. They don't have a name for their God. You know why? That's not a real God. Their God has not revealed. It's not a personal God. It's not a God that speaks to them and reveals things to them. But our God reveals His name to us, shows us what His name is. He reveals His name to us. Now, in the Old Testament, I believe it was in Exodus chapter number 3, whenever Moses was going to go to the children of Israel, God said, "You tell them what my name is. My name is I Am That I Am," which would be Jehovah. So God revealed His name to the children of Israel. Now, why did He do that? Because He loved those people. God did not reveal His name to the Egyptians, only to the children of Israel. So if we are in a love relationship with God the Father, He reveals certain things to us, and one of those things is His name. Revelation. Now, I'm sure that everyone in here, if you have a relationship with your wife or your husband, you reveal certain things to them, don't you? And it ought to be that way. You ought to reveal everything about yourself to your wife or vice versa. Why? Because you're in a love relationship with one another. And it's a relationship of revelation. Same way with God the Father. God the Father reveals things to us. Now He says in verse number 16, "I will show him my salvation." God is going to show him His salvation. Now I want you to notice the word "my salvation." That's God's salvation. He says, "Man, I'm going to show you my deliverance and my salvation to you over your enemies." Deliverance to him.
Same thing for you and I here today. God is going to show us and has shown us His salvation. How do we know about Jesus Christ? How do we know about the cross? How do we know about the Word of God? How do we know about His will to us? Because He's revealed it to us. It's a relationship of revelation. He's revealed those things to us. One of these days, we're going to see true salvation. I mean, complete salvation. One of these days, Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven. And we'll see Him eye to eye. And we'll get that brand new glorified body. And you want to talk about a revelation. Now that's a revelation. We can claim that as a promise. God will reveal His salvation to us. And so I'd like to ask you here this evening, as a final question, what kind of heart do you have? Now, we read in the text, he says, in verse number 14, he says, "Because He hath set His love upon me." Now, that's the psalmist love. God the Father said, the psalmist has set His love upon me. It sounds to me like the psalmist has an undivided heart. He has a singular heart. God said, He set all of His love upon me. He's my only love. The psalmist had given his entire heart to the Lord. It's not divided. He didn't keep part of it back. He didn't say, well, I'll give Him some love and then I'll keep some for myself. And I've got kind of a divided heart here. No, he says, He set His love upon me. Have you given your entire heart to the Lord? Does He have it all? Or have you held some back? We cannot have a divided heart. We read in the book of James, and this is more than once, this principle is played out in the book of James. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why is he unstable? He's trying to go two ways at once. He's trying to, well, I'll give the world some and I'll give God some. I'm going to try to serve God and I'll try to serve man. I'm going to try and serve money and I'll try to serve God. You know what he does? He waffles. He don't go anywhere because he's trying to split it up. He wants to keep both. How about you here this evening? Do you try to keep both? Oh, well, I'll serve God and then I'll serve this and over here and I'm not going to give God my complete heart. Jesus Christ chided His disciples. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. Now, you might try, but you can't. We cannot have a divided heart or divided loyalty to God. Set all of your love upon God. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter number 3, he says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Because this stuff down here is all going away. Everything down here is going away. Amen. But what's in heaven? Our Savior's in heaven. Our home is in heaven. We are only pilgrims and sojourners down here upon this earth. And what's eternal is up there. That's why we set our heart and our affection upon Him. Now, that's the final question I'd like to ask you here this evening. Where is your heart, and is it divided or is it singular? Let's pray.